Well, praise God. The name of the message today is called Blessings in the Battle. There's just something about going through a struggle. Just like that song we sung, Have Faith in God. He's able to deliver you, and He's able to deliver me. Sometimes we have to get to that place of faith in God, where we just don't see anything. We don't no longer look at our struggles. We no longer look at the battles. We no longer look at the financial ruin, the potential for it. We no longer look at all the health, this, that, the other. Even though we live in the human body and they do remedy immediate concern in our lives, we do know that we're rendered to live a certain way. We live in gravity. We live in a carcass. We have limits. We have failures. We're human. We can only do so much, but with the grace of God and by God's help, we can live by a greater faith. We can overcome. We can overcome all these things in life that come at us. We know that there is a God who can deliver us if we would but see through the eyes of faith and ask God to help us and to overcome. We get to that certain place in life that faith just takes over. Amen. Then there's blessings, however, in the battles that we fight. And oftentimes the Lord will prepare us for battle. That's why we go through problems in life. That's why we have issues in life. That's why we go through trauma, trials, tribulations. That's why we have issues in life at every turn. So that we can one day we meet to the battlefield. And there is going to be a moment in our life, one day, where we can be that blessing in the battle, where we can help that man or that woman or that child go through what they're going through. You don't know what you're going through in life. You don't even know why. But God knows why. There's always an end to the rainbow. There's always an end to a road. There's always an answer. There's always a remedy. There's always faith in God. There's always hope. There's always a way. There's always a reason. There's always the Lord Jesus to lead us, to guide us, and to direct our footsteps through the battle, through the blessing, through the time of trial, which actually is a blessing. And people look upon trials and tribulations. They look upon hardships with great fear. But what they don't understand is that through that fear is faith developed. Through that hardship, through that difficulty, through those problems, there is a God who is able to deliver you. Where is your faith today? Where is my faith? Hey, I can't get up here and say a thing to you or anyone else if I don't put forth and apply these things to my own life. If I can't do this in my own life, I have no reason to come up here and tell you a thing. Amen? I don't have any right to do that. But that's why I'm here. I go through my own struggles. I complain sometimes. I do this or I'm not perfect either. But I do know that God touches my heart. I do know that God convicts me. I do know that God shows me and directs me and leads me out of those areas, those ruts, those this or that or whatever. The Lord knows how to get me out of that too. And into a place where I'm able to conquer. Into a place of greater faith. Into a place of overcoming. It's only Jesus Christ who can do that. It ain't me. It ain't the flesh. It ain't money. It ain't somebody else doing something for me. No. Because that's why we're all here. Because one day we're going to stand before an almighty God. And we're going to have to give an account separately, each one of us individually, before God. That's why it's so important today that we learn to understand that when we go through troubles, trials, and tribulations, that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here on earth, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't want people that are just going to have things handed to them. You never learn life by having things handed to you. You never learn a thing that way. You can't ever learn and grow and be a blessing to somebody else when things are handed to you all the time. You've got to work for life. You've got to work in life. You've got to work for what you have. If you want blessing, you have to be a blessing. If you want to be a friend, you've got to be a friend. If you want to have this or that, you've got to learn to be that kind of a person. You've got to learn to meet God by faith. You've got to learn to become a blessing in the battle. You've got to learn how to become a conduit for God's grace and mercy through it all, through all that trouble. You've got to learn to be willing, a willing soldier, to just trust God and obey His word, His spirit. Learn to just walk by faith. Learn to trust. That's what soldiers do. They don't trail back and hide behind the bushes. A good soldier of Christ will always take the lead. A good soldier of Christ will never give up, never give out, never lie down, never hide. A good soldier in Christ moves forward, moves upward, moves onward by faith and trust and hope in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other plan. There's no other purpose. Only God has the way. Only God has the answer. Only God knows your every intricate move, your every intricate part of your life. He knows what it's going to take to get you from there to here, or from here to there. He knows that through trials and tribulations that you are going to have to fight giants. That in those days of Joshua, the Lord left giants in the land so that they could be taught how to war. So that they could be taught how to fight the battle. That's why we have giants in our lives. Amen. In the book of Deuteronomy, you know, the Bible speaks about that very clearly and plain, and how that in the end of that book, Moses went on to glory. Moses died. But then a new regime was coming. Joshua, Caleb, giant killers. These men who conquered 31 different kings as they went in to possess the promised land, to take it over. We know that we have a God who was able to take us for some little weak Gideon into a strong Caleb at the age of 85, still fighting giants. So we are able, well able to overcome, if you will but put your faith, your trust, and your hope, and your confidence in the only one who can help you anyways, Jesus Christ. The only one. There's no other giant slayer. Because the only way you can slay giants is with the Spirit of God living in you. Did you know that? Where is the true blessing? Wow. If you go to Joshua, please, chapter 21. We know that there was a period of between Joshua and the kings of 400 years. And oh my goodness, this kind of is where the setting is, and how that Joshua came in and how that they, him and Caleb, had a different type of a spirit. They had a spirit of faith and trust. They had a spirit that was given by God as a gift, that they could go in and conquer and slay the giants of their life, and slay the giants because they had a nation to lead. They had a destiny to fulfill. And it was all God-led. And if you don't think, and if you think that you're going through life, and that you, when you go through troubles, that it's not God-led, then you're mistaken. God is not all about the fuzzy, wuzzy little flowers and good times and sweet candy and billowy clouds and harps and music and all this good stuff. No, that's not where the Lord is. I guarantee you. Oh, he made it. That is the fruit of who he is. But that's not where he leads us. He leads us to the straight and the narrow. And what does that mean? The straight and the narrow means difficult. It means tough. That means that there's danger at every turn. There's danger, there's trouble, there's problems with co-workers. There's trouble and problems with so-called brethren, sisters. There's so-called people that you trust. There's going to be problems and trouble at every turn. The heart is wicked above all. Who can know it? It is so wicked. The human heart. How do we conquer that giant? How do we slay the flesh? How do we overcome the rudiments of the world and all the titillating things that come with it that would cause you to look here and to look there, to take your focus and your eyes off of God? All these temptations. Okay. In Joshua chapter 21, it goes here in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. You see, way back God promised Abraham that they would be going into a promised land. Abraham didn't know a thing. He just followed God by faith. He trusted God, which gave birth to a nation. He trusted God, and from that nation, from that bloodline, came a Savior. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered them all. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. The Lord gave them rest in the wilderness. The Lord gave them rest, and he put into their lives, however, difficult passageways, difficult roads to overcome. But the Lord gave them rest in spite of it all. He's going to give you and me rest too. We have a difficult road to follow. We have a difficult road to walk on. We have a difficult situation to deal with. But the Lord knows how to give you rest when you submit to him. When you learn how to overcome. Otherwise, like the Israelites of old, you keep going in circle after circle after circle for 40 years. Until those old tired excuses are worn out. Until they fall into the sand of the desert and are buried in the carcass of those who were disobedient to God. And then comes the blessing. There is blessing in the battles of life. And in verse 45 it says here, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. This is what he was talking about, is the vindication of God's promise. It is the vindicating promise of God's word on your life, on my life. If you go to Judges chapter 1, we'll read 1 through 7. Judges chapter 1, 1 through 7. That pretty much is most of the text today, is through the first chapter of Judges. Okay, praise God. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites, first to fight against them?" Well, here's the bright spot with all this to begin with. At that moment, they still had enough in them, enough goodness to seek God first, to seek His counsel. But later it would not be that way. But that's a little later down the road. But they gave in to seeds of doubt, worry, fear. All those seeds were already working in them and growing. In verse 2, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Because you see, Judah was in the lineage of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The Lion of Judah, who went to do battle for you and me. He stood there in the gap. He died on the cross. He did this, he did that for you and for me, that we could live. Amen? And this parallels with Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. "And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." Judah, too, in those days, needed help from a brother. His brother, Simeon, who came to his aid. And out of those days, there was still Caleb, a man who, after fighting all those wars and battles, killing giants, was now up in the mountains. He has not yet given the allotment of his land. But let's go to Judges chapter 1, verse 3. "And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee unto my lot." So Simeon went with him. So what we have here is Judah was the most powerful of all tribes, taking Simeon, who was the least. It's so like Jesus to work that way in our lives. In verse 4, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites, into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." You see, at this moment, the Confederate forces of Judah have taken the field with Simeon. And at that moment, Caleb had to have been their commander-in-chief of this expedition. Caleb had to have been given the role as the lead commander of this great army, of this expedition. Caleb was such a man that they couldn't do without, because Caleb was still from the old school. Caleb came in with Joshua. Caleb was one of them who God himself promised would go in and enter into the promised land and possess it. But at that age, many forgot about Caleb. But Caleb was asked, no doubt, by all those, by the leadership of Judah, by the leadership of Simeon, to lead the armies into battle. In Judges chapter 1:5, it says here, and they found Adoni-Bezek. Adoni-Bezek was a powerful king. Adoni-Bezek was a man who destroyed over 70 nations, over 70 cities or kings. And with that, he cut off their thumbs, their big toes, because he wanted to, and because he could. Because he enjoyed the tormenting and the suffering of others. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. You see, these were the areas where King Saul later, according to 1 Samuel verse 8, would rendezvous in his routine scouting ventures in those areas. And in verse 6, but Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. So what happened to Adoni-Bezek was due justice for what he has done for many, or too many. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, that's 70, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done so, God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And it was at that point that Caleb and his forces routed the great Adoni-Bezek. What is the lesson here? According to Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10, you reap what you sow, don't you? We all reap what we sow, don't we? According to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. But let's go to Judges chapter 1, verse 8. Judges chapter 1, verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. So what we have here is, you have the tribe of Judah. You have Benjamin. Benjamin was not as strong or committed. But you have the conquering root of Jesse, the lineage from Judah. As they conquered, they went into battle. They fought war after war, king after king. But there's something in that, isn't there? You have David, the son of Jesse, later, from there, the root of Jesse. In verse 9, it says here, and afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain. And these were the mountains round about in Judah. Round about, and they were surrounded by mountains, surrounded by foothills, surrounded by valleys where the giants dwelt. But this is where they began to steamroll and conquer king after king. Over 31 different kings. And in the south and in the valley, it says here. And in verse 10, and Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. That's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Carol, good to see you. We were praying for you, and you know, I didn't know if you were going to be able to make it today, but praise God that you could make it. And now the of Hebron, before was Kirjatha Arba, the city of Arba is what it's called in short. And they slew Shishiah and Ahiaman and Talamai. So it was Caleb who conquered the city of Hebron, who later would be given that as a gift. But he was 80 years old, and these were the sons of Anak, Shishai, and Ahiman, and Talamai. Caleb was a great giant killer. Judges, verse 11. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now Debir was a great city. It was 8.5 miles southwest of Hebron. It was a very key location in those days. And they wanted that piece of land too. And it was where the giants lived. But Caleb was put in possession of this great land. He was given this land as a gift, as his allotment, as he was promised way back when Joshua had given it to him. And let's go to verse 12. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjathaphar and taketh it, to him will I give Asa, my daughter, to wife. So, what we have going on here is we have Caleb, who was eager to return his kindness in helping the siege of Debir. It goes into full swing. And he offers his daughter to the bravest undertaker. And in verse 13 it says here, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Asa, his daughter, to wife. Othniel bravely undertook and commanded. Not only did he win the town, but he won the girl. And he must have done Caleb proud that day. But in verse 14 it says here, and it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? You see, he was asking his daughter, what can I do for you? What can I give you? How can I help you? You see, Asa wasn't satisfied. She wanted more. Asa was looking for a bigger part of the land, a bigger piece. And she got what she asked for. So it is in our lives. Sometimes we live beneath our blessings. Sometimes we don't go to God and ask for more. Sometimes we live beneath what God is giving us already, but we just don't take it. So it is in the battles of life. Sometimes we don't take the battle. Sometimes we don't pursue and overtake because we're afraid. Because we walk in fear and worry. But overcoming and conquering comes through faith. Overcoming faith, we say, I don't care what the devil whispers in my ear over here. I don't care what that person over here tells me. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to do what's right in God's eyes. All this other stuff can just go away. I don't care if it's yelling at me in the face. I don't care if it's screaming in my ears. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to listen to the voice of reason. I'm going to listen to the voice of faith. I'm going to listen to the Word of God, to His Spirit, and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to run away from my problems. I'm not going to run away from my obligations. I'm not going to run away from my wife, from my children. I'm not going to run away from my job, from my duties. No, 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 no. The Joshuas and the Calebs stand up and fight for what's theirs. The Joshuas and the Calebs go into battle. They don't give up. They don't give in. They don't cower behind a bush and hide. John chapter 7, 37 to 38 says here, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" The promise of a new land was taken by those who dared to believe. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Jesus said, "Let him come unto me." If any man thirst, are you athirst? Are you hungry? In verse 38 it says here, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." These are the oracles of the gospel that was proclaimed. To receive the promise from the word of God, from his spirit, from his throne. But let's go back to Judges in verse 15. Judges 1:15 says here, "And she said unto him, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give also springs of water.' And Caleb gave to her the upper springs and the nether springs." Boy, there's a message in that, isn't there? There's a message in that right there. But do we earnestly seek God for deliverance? Do we know that there is ground to be gained? Do we look for God to help us like Caleb? Do we have confidence in Jesus to lead us into battle and win? There's a blessing in the battle. Judges 16-32 says here, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees," which was old Jericho, by the way. The city of palm trees was old Jericho that wouldn't later be built up until the coming of Ahab, if I remember correctly. "And with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah." Hormah, which means destruction. In verse 18, "Also Judah took Gaza, with the coast thereof, and Ascalon, with the coast thereof, and Ekron, with the coast thereof." These were three of the five cities occupied by Israel for many years that they took from the Philistines, from the Canaanites. Judges 1:20, "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak." That's what we talked about earlier. The three sons of Anak. See, Caleb set the example for the tribes of Israel. None could duplicate the feats of Caleb, however. But he was used in the word of God. He was put there for a reason, for our sake, so that we could look at the word of God and gain the inspiration that we need to fight battles and win. That we could be inspired by God and go to battle and win. There are many, many, many inspiring stories about that. And how that there are many suffering, martyred Christians who knew that their moment was coming. But how that they would have to go into prayer for the lives of others. They knew that they would soon die. But how that they would say, I am going into battle. The Lord is going into battle with me. And we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to deliver you and to deliver that person over there. Knowing full well that he was right in the middle of death himself. There is a blessing in that battle. And at verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited the Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. You see, remember I had made mention that later they would rebel. They were given with a free hand, with a giving, unselfish heart, all that they had desire of by God. But you see, what happened was instead, they put the Canaanites to taxes, to usury. The Canaanites were given a tribute of tax. In other words, they were taxed to live with them and near them. In other words, what I'm saying here is they began to grow comfortable with sin. They lived with the enemy of their lives, of their souls. They began to grow comfortable with sin in their life. So they decided, we're not going to kick them out. No. We want their money. Oh, we want their goods. I want what they have, but, you know, we're going to just tax them and feign to be an enemy of them. So we're going to just tax them. But they loved to live with them, didn't they? They wanted their daughters. They wanted their goods. They wanted this and they wanted that. Now that's a trick of the enemy, isn't it? The devil tricks us to do the very same thing. We grow comfortable with sin. We grow comfortable with calling sin just a little habit. Oh, I'm working on it. I've got a struggle here and I've got a struggle there. You know, pray for me, will you? But all the while, you don't lift a finger to help yourself or to help others. That's the big problem here that we have in today's world as they had then, is that we grow comfortable with sin and we live in the flesh. We don't fight like the Calebs and the Joshuas to gain the new ground to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And Judges 2, 11 through 12 says here, Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You see, the Canaanites worshiped the sun god Baal and Ashtoreth, which was known as the female moon god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. You see, in every person's life, when you tolerate sin, you compromise your life with God. When you tolerate compromise, you begin to slide down on a grease pole. When you begin to call sin good and good evil and evil good, you become an abomination before God Almighty. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Don't ever forget that. We tolerate it because we tolerate spiritual death. There are many problems with doing that. There's a problem, and I just kind of wrote down three things. Sometimes I'll write a few notes here and there. And I just wrote three things here. Sports, TV, entertainment in the churches everywhere. Bowing down to practicing and celebrating of pagan holidays. Easter, Christmas. All these other things that people celebrate and don't give it a second thought. They don't care. Oh, well, I'm just going to celebrate Christmas and just going to celebrate the Lord's birthday. But all the while, the holy word of God, according to Jeremiah chapter 10, tells us how that it's an abomination, those who decorate trees and those who do this and do that with gifts. It's in the word of God. It's in Jeremiah chapter 10 and more. And Easter and other pagan holidays that are out there. And how that we have bowed down to it and bowed down to the gods of idolatry of every kind and of every sort. Bowing down to the TV screen. Bowing down to all this filth that comes from the TV. And we call it good because we're sanctified Christians. Sanctified in our own pride. Well, that's an abomination before God Almighty. There's nothing holy and there's nothing good, but that what we're doing is we're holding hands with the enemy when we do that. That's not being a man and a woman of God who is sold out to Christ. And this is a warning to everyone within my voice hearing this. This is a warning. Turn off and throw away the stupid TV. Turn it off and throw it away. If you don't, well, there's some prices I'm not sure you're ready to pay. There's some prices to pay that I'm not sure any soul can afford. I'm not saying you're going to go straight to hell. But I am saying that is a gateway to hell. If you don't repent. Judges chapter 2, 13 and 14 says here. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And worship the... You see, what it is the Phoenicians worshipped the sun god. They called it Baal. They also worshipped the moon god and called it Ashtoreth, the female deity. Thus, you have, I think from there derives Easter. You have other pagan stuff coming in. We get all that from the Catholic Church, the harlot of them all, and you know the Catholic Church has daughters, and the Catholic Church has all these cousins and relatives, and they all like to hold hands and have a big family reunion, and call each other brother and sister in Christ. That's not true. It's not so. The Bible says we're to separate ourselves and come out from under her. We're supposed to come away, come out from her. And in verse 14 it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not longer stand before their enemies. God warned Israel back in the days of Deuteronomy, of those other gods. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 45 says here, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. But the Lord kept sending deliverer after deliverer after deliverer after his own mercy, his own grace. But they all turned away. Thus we have the book of Judges. And what the book of Judges means is all these judges and deliverers that came, that after they cried out to God in their own stupidity, in their own harlotry, in their own sinful, lustful world, they cried out because the enemy was overbearing them. The enemy was too much for them. But what are you and I going to do, or anyone else going to do, if we live in sin and then one day we find it's too late? How are you going to bear it then? If they think that they couldn't bear it then, what are they going to do in eternity? And in Judges chapter 3:9 says here, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Wow. Well, what we have is we have something bigger. We have a God who is able to raise up souls. We have a God who is able to raise up a man or a woman who has sold out to God, who have given their lives to Jesus. He's given us opportunity after opportunity to rise up, to become that man and woman of God. He's given us chances while we're still living, while we still have breath in us, to turn away from the world, turn away from Egypt, to turn away from all that filth, to come away, to be ready, to make yourself ready for the bride to come. I'm reminded of a story about a man who, April 14th, 1912, John Harper, a man of God who, on the Titanic, as it went down, he had endured many trials in his life. He had endured several mishaps in his life. Ironically, he almost drowned 3 times in the ocean prior to this great endeavor, to this great opportunity that he had to save lives before he himself perished in the frigid waters off of, I think it was somewhere out in the North Atlantic. And in any case, at the age of 13, he began to entreat the souls of men to repent. He began to entreat others to cry out to God while they still had a chance. He began to cry out, "Repent." And he cried for the souls of men. And later he went through life. He got married and he had a daughter. Nana is her name. His wife died and he became a widower. And he wanted to take a trip. So he wanted to take his daughter with him. And so April 14th, 1912. What a day in history. And as one day they were hearing the captain who himself said that even God couldn't sink this ship. But I remember hearing the story and how it went that this man who, as soon as the ship struck an iceberg and it ripped apart the starboard side of the ship, and on the decks were flowing ice chips and water on all the decks of the ship. It flew up that high. cutting and ripping the side of the ship into six watertight compartments, supposedly were watertight. The man said that even God couldn't sink that ship. So, what happened was the ship began to lurch upward. People had caught wind of what had happened. And people began to panic. And lifeboats, people were running to the lifeboats. And the ship was full of the rich and famous. People who had money and people who had a reputation and people who had a name and all these sort of things. And you had all these cowardice rich people trying to buy themselves a ticket on a lifeboat. Well, all these unsaved and the women and the children were still stranded. And all these cowards were sitting there trying to buy themselves a place on that lifeboat. Meanwhile, John Harper, who brought his daughter to the lifeboat, kissed her on the cheek. And as he turned away, she could see the teary eyes in his eyes. And from the sunlit moonlight, he knew that he would never go to the lifeboat himself. His mission was a different kind of mission. John Harper then went to the decks as the ship began to lurch back. It began to break in half as they heard the rumblings from deep below. People thought that there was an explosion, and no, The ship began to crack, began to break, began to lurch. And at that moment, John Harper ran to the decks and implored all those that were unsaved to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to plead with them. And he began to talk to the women and children and the unsaved, go to the lifeboats now, while there's still time. And how that, at that moment, the ship began to lurch even more. It began to point skyward. And 1,500 souls dove into the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. John Harper, knowing that his daughter was safe on the lifeboat, dove in after those souls. Later, well documented, it was heard that he would frantically swim from one soul to another, saving souls, bringing them to Christ. And you never heard this in the papers. I guarantee you Hollywood would never tell you that. So what happened was, as he was swimming, he came across this one young man, and he asked him, "Do you know the Lord Jesus? Would you like to know him now? Because you don't know when your next breath is going to be." As this young man who was about to go into shock because of all the cold, he said no. And so John Harper took off his own life vest and gave it to him. He said, "Then here, you're going to need this more than I." So John Harper went for a swim, and frigid and cold and the threat of hypothermia at any minute now. So he was out there frantically swimming from person to person. He finally came back and led this young man to Christ, who later was rescued. Out of the 1,500 people, only six were rescued on lifeboats. And that young man was one of them. But John Harper then went his way and swam, and he could go no further. And the last words he was heard to say was, "Give and believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, because he's your only hope." And those were his last words, and he went down under. You see, He gave his life that others would live. So it is in our lives. He went through a battle. He went through many battles in life until the Lord brought him to the final battle. He went into battle for him, and John Harper knew how to go into battle himself. John Harper died saving lives while in the battle. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3:10. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We know that from God proceeds the Comforter, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In this world, we should never give up the fight, never give up the ship, never, never, never give up. Second Corinthians chapter 1, 5:10 says here, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For there is a blessing in the battle. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Do you see the blessing in the battle? It's a part of that blessing that we are being used of God that others might know Him. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." The consolation. The Bible says, "Let if any man thirst, let him come unto me." 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which come to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were brought to the very extremity of trouble and pain. They had fights and they had trouble on every side, pressed out of measure. They couldn't bear anymore. They were besides themselves. They were at the end of themselves. They couldn't go any further without God's supreme hand of help. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So friends, there is hope that we should trust God in the battles of life. He's able to deliver you, and He's able to deliver me even from the throes of death. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." You see, in God's great mercy, He even sent the deliverers, even to those that rebelled against God. He delivered them time and again. You see, going through fighting and problems in life and struggles qualifies you and me to help those in need in their time of great distress, in their time of trouble. That's where the blessing comes in. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, we labor and we fight in this life. We fight giants. We fight battles. But God gives us rest even to the weary soul even fighting battles in our own souls, in our own minds, our own hearts, our own thoughts. They can be giants in your life. They can be great giants. But look at the Calebs who went in and didn't give up and took back the ground and fought hard and came against those things of Egypt. Throughout the TV, you know, they stopped going to these places, to the bars and to the dens, the whorehouses, movie theaters and all these other places that corrupt the soul. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So there is an assured rest in the battle. In verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the promise of blessing, it says here, the promise and the blessing that come from that is the freedom from sin. We are set free. We are filled with the cool, refreshing waters of the Holy Ghost. We are able to stand in the midst of the fiery, fiery trials as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They didn't give in and from peer pressure and with everybody else say, we're going to just fall down and worship this man, God. We're going to follow the statutes of man and ignore God. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. And if we go to Hebrews, chapter 4. Had it open already. Hebrews 4, 9 through 16. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That, my friends, is the blessing, that we can go to God, find the kind of help that we need, receive it, go out and help others find that same blessing, to go out and help others come to the true knowledge, saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that only He can give, that only He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Only Jesus made a way in the battles of life. Only He can help you slay your giants. Only He can help you overcome what you are slave to. Only sin enslaves you, but Jesus frees you. He is the great high priest. He's the waymaker. He's the only God that I know of that gives us hope and strength and help The rest is all wood, stubble, and hay. The rest is nothing but the idolatrous gods of wood and metal, entertainment. All these psychotic priests out there of shame and deceit who will tell you things that have nothing to do with the Word of God, have nothing to do with truth, but they'll claim to help your soul. They'll claim to have a way, and you better listen to it, but you've got to pay so much money to get there and to hear it and or read that book or to hear them or listen to them on the radio or TV or whatever the case may be. But there's only one great hope who doesn't require all that unnecessary and unreasonable stuff that the world does. And if there's anyone who knows who doesn't know this already, now you know. There is blessings in the battle. There is something in the struggle that we go through. That something is the joy and the hope of salvation through struggle. That blessing of being able to help others, like that John Harper, who gave his life on the Titanic, who knew at that moment that this was his grand opportunity. This was the final chapter in his book of life. And we too, we're going to have a final day. We're going to have a final chapter. We're going to have a final opportunity. And are you being led? Are you going to be ready? Are you taking opportunities with you? Are you growing? Are you learning so that you can be that blessing for others when your time comes? One day soon, we'll all know the answer to that. Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing a chorus. But the altars are always open. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O holy God. And we praise your holy name. And we thank you, O God, for all that you have given us, all that you have done for us, all that you are doing in us and through us, O Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the battles, for the giants to slay. We thank you, O God, for that spirit to overcome, to override fear, worry, and doubt. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father God, for the infilling. We thank you, Lord, for being led, guided, and directed by His supreme hand, O God, by the hand of mercy, by the hand of grace and hope and strength. O Heavenly Father, and the name of that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father God, for sending your Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for giving us the strength to overcome and to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus that there be anyone out there who needs help, who needs prayer, who needs direction. We're here for you. If you just cry out to God, cry out to Him by faith. And if you need prayer and help, we're also here to assist. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.